from the New Testament, from Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11. You may follow along on page 192 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access to, in one spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of the Lord. Ted Wardlaw, president of Austin Seminary, shared a rather painful pastoral memory with a group of us in Greensboro last month of what he said turned out to be an exit interview with a parishioner from the church that he once served in Setauket, New York, an historic congregation that played a role in the American Revolution as colonists holed up within its Presbyterian walls and exchanged fire with British troops in the Episcopal church next door. So much for ecumenical relationships, huh? Although Ted did note that those formerly warring congregations now do vacation church school together, so there is that. But anyway, this church member came to meet with him to share what had become something of a spiritual insight for her. She said, "I have decided that everything prior to my own birth is irrelevant." Wardlaw thought. The Nicene Creed, irrelevant. Brown versus the Board of Education, irrelevant. The Magna Carta, irrelevant. Her name is Legion, he told our group. He says, we live in a time when memory has little appreciation in the church. But think of what she said. The prophets of ancient Israel, irrelevant. The witness of the apostles, irrelevant. Torah, the Psalms, for that matter, Jesus. All relegated to irrelevancy by the fierce urgency of her own present moment on the stage of time. Now, most of us are tempted to think of ourselves from time to time in the superlative degree, the most put upon, the hardest working, the least understood or appreciated, and so on. But to see the span of time of one's own life as the only time worthy of attention, and thus to cast deep memory upon the scrap pile, I mean, that's another matter altogether. Just as we set aside the fourth Thursday of November for a time of gratitude, this is a weekend given over to remembering. The purpose of Memorial Day is to remember those women and men who have given their lives in service to their country. And hopefully we will spend time tomorrow remembering them with gratitude and with awareness of the pain experienced in their families through the generations. This morning, I'd like for us to explore the act of remembering itself, though I recognize that remembering is no simple thing. There are acts of remembering that can be quite painful, remembering pain or loss, broken relationships, or time of suffering. And there are ways that such memories can be retrieved for sake of healing, at least in part. There are also acts of remembering that are something like nostalgia, a longing for a remembered past, for what we often perceive to be a simpler or better or more pure time. As we've been preparing for our conversation this summer on faith and baseball, I've been reading Bart Giamatti, the former Yale president and commissioner of baseball, who writes beautifully about the power of remembrance and nostalgia in that great and glorious game, as he describes it. He says, "Nostos, the Greek word for going home. The game of nostalgia, so apt an image for our hunger that it hurts. Baseball," he says, "is the story of going home after having left home. The story of how difficult it is to find the origins that one so deeply needs to find, that provide a sense of rootedness and belonging in our lives." Now, we will reflect more on the word home in a few weeks, but for now, our word is remember. That sort of nostalgic remembering can be so very powerful. Memories of our childhood sitting in our mother or father's laps, playing summer games with neighborhood friends, the smell of certain foods, a photograph, the feel of an old glove, any of these can unleash a flood of memories that send us cartwheeling into the past. There are some who would love to stay in that past, for whom this nostalgic sort of remembering can become an escape hatch from the present. But there is another kind of remembering still, and I think it's the kind of remembering that rises from our scripture readings this morning. There is the remembering called forth by Moses in Deuteronomy, the sort of remembering that tempers pride and centers the self in gratitude for God's providing. Looking back from the edge of the promised land to their years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses reminds the people that when they get to the promised land, they cannot simply pat themselves on the back for a job well done. They are to remember all of the ways that God was at work to bring them to their present and future abundance. This sort of remembering, Moses says, shows itself in faithful living. Failing to live faithfully, be it in worship or in learning our story as God's people, in sharing or caring for one another, failing to live faithfully, he says, is a way of forgetting God. This form of remembering to which Moses calls the people doesn't just look back in mind to some blessed memory in the past. No, it actually serves to enliven and activate the present. With this remembrance, past and present flow together in lives of active and faithful obedience. To remember, Moses says, is to act faithfully in the present moment, based on what God has done in the past and will continue to do even now. And then in Ephesians, the remembrance of past alienation provides hope for future reconciliation and help steer the church's course of action in its present moment. "You Gentiles," it says, remember that you were once without Christ. You were far off from the covenant that God has made with Israel. But now you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints, and you are also members of the household of God. These words are offered in a time when Jewish and Gentile Christians are struggling to figure out how to be together in the church. Their lives were so different from one another in the past. Some keeping kosher, others not. Some obeying Torah, others not. But now they're together, the Gentiles being brought into God's covenant of grace in Christ. And so there is remembering. You were once far off without Christ. There is hope, the hope of a reconciled community of saints together in the household of God. And in between, there is a life of practicing reconciliation in the company of the crucified and risen Lord, who has torn down the dividing wall between these peoples. Memory and hope flow freely into one another, each enlivening the present and giving the church a sense of direction and purpose. That's a sort of memory that might help us even now as we struggle with barriers of race or politics or our varied theological leanings that can so easily separate us from one another. Might the memory of this barrier-breaking Lord of the church renew our hope for a reconciled community and thus shape how we treat one another now in the midst of our differences? I don't know. I feel so sorry for that member of the church in Setauket who decided that she did not need memory. There is such treasure in remembrance. Certainly, it's true that remembering can serve as an anchor that keeps us stuck in the past without moving at all, but memory can also serve as a rudder to help us steer our way through our present moment into the hope-filled future that God is preparing for us. Understood that way, remembering, even remembering before our own birth, gives us a sense of trajectory from that retrieved past to a hopeful future, and thus a sense of who we are and what we should be doing in this present moment in our lives. And frankly, that's where remembering gets to be so very tricky, because there are times when I genuinely cannot tell whether I am remembering or whether I'm hoping. This weekend, when we remember the tragic cost of war, when I remember Isaiah's vision of the peaceable kingdom, or Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers," am I just remembering what they said, or am I actually hoping for the establishment of the peace that they promised so that there might be no more deaths from war? I don't know. Like the disciples at Emmaus, when we break bread in remembrance of Jesus, are we recalling Jesus' gathering in that upper room and his death on the cross? Or are we hoping for that future welcome table at the messianic banquet where all of God's children are gathered together at the last? Or are we celebrating Christ's presence with us now? Memory and hope are so entwined in our present gathering at that table that it's hard to tell. I think we're doing all three, all at the same time. For the life of me, I can't stop my remembering from turning into hope. And I can't name a single hope that isn't rooted somehow in some kind of memory, a memory from my own life or from the deep memory of this tradition in which we live and move and have our being. And all of that, of course, brings me back to baseball. Well, a movie about baseball, anyway. Most of you, I suspect, are at least familiar with the movie Field of Dreams, in which Kevin Costner's character, Ray Kinsella, has built a baseball field in his Iowa cornfield to provide a mystical place for long-dead baseball players to return, and where only those who believe can see the players out on the field playing. You know, when you describe it that way, that movie really does sound pretty odd, doesn't it? Anyway, there is a scene near the end of the movie where James Earl Jones' character says to Costner, "Ray, people will come, Ray. They'll come to Iowa for reasons they can't even fathom. They'll turn up your driveway not knowing for sure why they're doing it. They'll arrive at your door as innocent as children longing for the past. Of course, we won't mind if you look around. You'll say it's only $20 per person. They'll pass over the money without even thinking about it, for it is money they have and peace they lack. And they'll walk out to the bleachers, sit in shirt sleeves on a perfect afternoon. They'll find they have reserved seats somewhere along one of the baselines where they sat when they were children and cheered their heroes. And they'll watch the game, and it'll be as if they dipped themselves in magic waters. The memories will be so thick they'll have to brush them away from their faces. People will come, Ray. I mean, this field, this game, it's part of our past, Ray. It reminds us of all that once was good, and it could be again." And there it is. Remembering, flowing so easily into hoping for a goodness that might yet again be. This church, these families, this community, this story of our lives. What is it that you remember the most deeply? What hope do those memories stir up within you? as the Spirit of the risen Christ continues to work in the midst of all of these, sustaining us in every season. May our remembering and our hoping together draw us to faithful living in our ever-present moments. For it is for such purpose as this that memory and hope come together within our life of faith. Amen.